Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy to be with you all here and worship God together. Now, to start this morning's message, I'd like to draw a little picture. You can probably identify what this picture is. Can somebody tell me what you see when you look at that picture? What do you think that's to represent? A compass. I have an apology to the Michael Weaver family. I think they heard this message before at Providence. But sitting here this morning, the thought occurred to me that the Lord must want you to get this right to hear it the second time. So, a compass. This morning, I'd like to talk about I titled the message, A Look at Our Moral Compass. Our moral compass. Moral means right and wrong. What has God given us that we could call this morning our moral compass? Our conscience. So this message this morning is about our conscience. Now I would like to put a couple words to this, and we'll work on this as we go through the message. But I'd like to put God at the top, I'd like to put the Word, and I'd like to put faith. And for the child of God to please God, to walk with God, to be what God wants us to be, we must stay true to God, to His Word, walking in faith. You know, sin, the definition of sin is anything that misses the mark. Anything that we do that's not right on that mark. A compass, the needle always points north unless you mess with it. When I taught school, I like to use a compass sometimes and then bring a magnet close to it. And you can make a compass lose its orientation with the magnet. We'll talk about how that relates to our conscience. But God and the Word and faith is there. Down here, this is going to get a little tight, but we'll put Satan, the world, and unbelief. For the child of God, we must walk a path straight north and not deviate. Satan would like us to turn around and go the other direction. See, that's what repentance is. Repentance is when we were once walking toward this and after this and following that, and we turn completely around and go the other direction. The number of lessons that we could see in that in the two. But for the child of God, we must walk straight north. Now, a compass is a tool to help us find our way. A compass for a hiker helps them to find direction. Now, the old style compass like this is being replaced with GPS. In fact, I'm not sure that I would know how. It would take a lot of thinking and applying myself to use a compass walking in through a woods. If you have a number of pathways that you take to be able to retrace your steps and come back out. Now, if you know you're to go due north, and you walk in through the woods, that would be easy to do. But there's ways you can go a certain distance north and then a certain distance northeast, and you can retrace your steps if you know what you're doing. That's a challenge. But the compass, in a hiker's mind, the compass is very important because it's where you anchor your direction. I remember a number of years ago, my son and I were hunting deer on the hillside at 183 in state game land, and we would go down off the south side of the mountain from the trail, but our mark was the tower, the radio tower. When we would come out at night, we'd just walk toward the radio tower, and it would take us up to the trail and then out to our car. One night as we sat in there and the sun went down, we didn't realize how foggy it was getting, and when we turned around to come out, we couldn't see the radio tower. And there's even though it's a mountain, you think, well, you can just walk up. No, there's ridges and And so we hiked for quite a while without the radio tower. It feels funny to hike without your mark in the dark. And I thought about that in relation to this subject. In this world that we live, it is scary to live without a compass, without direction, without something to keep pointing. This is the way. For a hiker, it might mean being lost in the woods for days and weeks. But on this subject, you understand this compass is not about making it through a woods and getting safely home to our earthly home. This is about making it to glory. This is about an eternal abode with God. And if we miss it, it's eternity lost with no chance of change. If a hiker misses his goal, hopefully someone reports it and they send out help to find him before it's too late. But with this subject, finding our way through life and living for God, we have to make it the first time through because we don't get another opportunity. Now, at the outstart, let's just think about our conscience, this moral compass. We'll talk more details about how to relate to this conscience, but let's just think in an overall sense what a conscience does for us. Number one, it points the way to right choices. When we have a choice between two things, the conscience says this is the better choice. This is a well-trained conscience, a godly conscience, prompts us, says this is the way of godliness, this is the path of holiness, this is what the Bible would have us to do. So it points the way when we have a choice to make. Number two, it guides us through temptations, very similar to the first point, but when there's something that is tempting us, when we really would like to come off to this side over here, there's something that to me is very, very appealing. The conscience says, that's off to the side. This needle points straight north. But I want this over here. One of the struggles of human hearts is we like to try to redefine the compass. We like to try to say, but this path is straight north. And we might even play with that idea, but a conscience continues, a good conscience, a godly conscience, continue to point straight north and says, but it's not right. There's something wrong. It might only be off 1 degree, but there's something wrong. That's what a conscience guides us through temptations. It prompts us to do what's right. It smites us if we've stepped aside from God, sometimes without consulting our conscience, or without thinking much about what we're doing, we head off in a different course. And that needle stands true and says, that's wrong. You can't go that path and make it to God. So it smites us. It beckons us back to the right path. Another interesting thing about the conscience, I've thought a lot about this. And the conscience stays true when feelings swing off of true. Now, I know when you're having a bad day and you're really discouraged, or I know when you're really up, when I'm really upset, the temptation to get angry is much stronger. But I think, if I understand my own heart, I think the conscience stays much truer to truth than my feelings do. And so there are times that I need to pay more attention to my moral compass and to my feelings if I'm going to make it. And I wondered, how long can you let your feelings swing off to the side till it pulls my compass, my moral conscience off? I suppose if we live in discouragement and defeat, if we live upset, if we allow that, I suppose it eventually pulls that compass off. But I'm talking about a person after God, endeavoring to do what's right. And here comes this test today, and my feelings are all out of whack. I think the conscience stands much truer to truth than my feelings. Feelings tend to go fairly fast. It helps us. Another thing that the conscience does for us, it helps us to sort through winds of doctrine. We have this these concepts of right and wrong, our understanding of God, our understanding of truth. And here comes this teaching. And there are times when I've heard something taught, and I said, something doesn't ring clear. I don't know what. I'm not able to pinpoint this, but something isn't right. I think that's one of the things our moral compass does for us as we walk after God and we understand truth. It rings this alarm. Check this out before you accept it. Something seems strange. Now, maybe sometimes it's just because of the way it was presented, or maybe it's something that we need to learn, and maybe it is truth, and we need to grasp that. I'm not saying that every time that we don't understand something, it's falsehood. I'm simply saying that a godly conscience, a conscience of a person whose heart is after God, helps us when winds of doctrine would suggest a deviant path. Number six, I believe that our conscience has a part in our assurance of salvation. I believe that the scriptures teach us, and we'll see some of that. But knowing that I'm a child of God, knowing that my heart rings true, knowing that I'm walking after God, knowing that my conscience isn't smiting me, this, the witness of the Holy Spirit is part of this whole subject. And I guess this morning I'm not exactly sure what part our conscience plays, what part the Holy Spirit plays. The two go so much hand in hand, you can't really, and it's unwise to try to divide between them. But the witness of the Spirit, the voice of a conscience that says, all is well, is such a blessing to know that we have peace with God. Now, let's take a closer look at our moral compass. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, and we have a verse here in Hebrews 9, verse 14, and then there's another verse in Hebrews 10 we want to look at and think about looking at our moral compass and understanding some things about it. Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, this is reflecting on Old Testament sacrifices, and how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He's saying that the blood of Christ does something way beyond, does something more than the Old Testament sacrifices to purge a conscience. Go to Hebrews 10, verse 22. He invites us, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want you to notice in this verse, he says, we need a true heart and we need full assurance of faith. Those two things are part of that. And he says that we need to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. This first point is that a pure conscience is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we come to the age of accountability, as we move through life, we get this compass pulled the wrong direction. We are born sons and daughters of Adam with our feet turned the wrong direction. And we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sin and to get a pure conscience. You know that there's no other religion that offers pardon for a troubled conscience, for a guilty conscience. If you witness to people and you talk, ask them, what do you do for guilt? What do you do with your guilt? Many people in our world today understand some things about right and wrong. So even with your value system of right and wrong, when you've done wrong, what do you do for release? To the child of God, we know where there's release. The blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, taken away off of our record. And so a pure conscience, a clean conscience is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the conversion experience. That's confessing Christ, faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as the answer to the heart's need. And You know, this is a tremendous privilege of being a child of God, the free conscience that we can have. We don't deserve it. You can have lived a life of sin for many, many years, done terribly wicked things, and through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, through confession of sins, through turning around, repenting, turning away from wickedness, turning toward God, we can have a free and light heart as though we had never done anything wrong. That seems almost too good to be true, but that's one of the great privileges of being a child of God, to have a free conscience. Have, like Hebrews 10 tells us here, a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Get that thing cleaned up in the first place. Because you know that when there's things on our mind, and there's things uncleared, when there's sins, it messes with this compass. We need to be forgiven, cleansed, so that our conscience is right before God and pointing straight north. It's one of the ways to, it's one of the things that we need to be able to trust our conscience. It's a conscience that's cleared through confession and through faith. Now let's go to Acts chapter 24 and notice Paul's testimony about his conscience. I was impressed with how many times the scriptures actually talk about a conscience. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. The second point is that a good conscience is a continual work. Paul said he exercises himself in it. It's work. It's exercise. Now, the idea of exercise also gives me the idea that we keep in shape. He says, I keep my conscience in shape. I don't want to get it out of shape. And so there's some things that we need to do to keep our conscience. Our first point was that we get a clean conscience through cleansing from the blood of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just happen one time and then that's it and everything's fine after that. But it's a walking with God, and we'll talk about some of these things that are part of this work, but a good conscience can be lost. A good conscience can be harmed, can be retaught, can be pulled aside, and after a while, it's not to be trusted. So a good conscience is continual work, a conscience void of offense, a conscience that's clear. Now, if we offend, if we step away from truth, if we sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ. The same way we found cleansing in the first place is the way we find cleansing as a Christian that sidesteps. The same faith, the same confession, the same answer for the heart's needs. And so Paul says, I exercise myself to have a good conscience. Now, what does it take to have a good conscience? Well, it involves listening to the conscience. This is part of this point of a good conscience is continual work. It involves listening. You don't have a good conscience if you don't listen to it. If we don't listen to the conscience, we don't listen to the Word of God, we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we won't have a good conscience. It involves obeying. It involves saying, I honor that, the voice of that. I honor that truth, even though I have this strong desire to do something different than that, I am committed to God, to be a child of God. That's part of the subject of crucifying the flesh. Here's these two things, my wish and God's will, and I say no to my wish and yes to God and to His Word. Part of this exercising ourselves to have a conscience void of offense is correction when we fail, to go back and correct it. We could talk about the subject of restitution. If we've taken something wrongfully or we've said something bad and we go back and we correct it, we say, I'm sorry, we make amends. It's terribly humbling to do that, but that's part of the exercise of keeping a conscience void of offense. I'd like to put a couple things on the board that I believe pull our conscience, tug at us to pull our conscience off true north. One of those is carelessness. A careless, attitude toward life, toward obedience, a careless attitude toward living for God. Not, well, that there's another one that maybe is part of this, and that is casualness. Casual Christianity. Not too serious. Don't be a radical. Okay? Part of this point of casualness might be over here. You know, you can go off on either side of this. It might be social pressures. There's this idea that don't be too strange. Try to fit into society. Now, our society's compass, our society's pathway has swung directly away from God. And more things that are directly in violation to God's word are becoming accepted in society. And so there's this pressure. Well, find a way to fit in. Don't be so strange. Just, we have to find, sometimes we use the word compatibility. Let me ask you something. Is north compatible to south? Can you get a compass to point to both of them at the same time? No, you can't do that. It's one or the other. You have to leave the one to go to the other. You can't, in all my playing with compasses in the classroom and pulling them off of north with a magnet, you can take a magnet and you can pull that needle. You can pull that needle of the compass off because it will follow the strongest pole. The Earth's magnetic field is much weaker than a magnet that you bring close. And so you can pull that thing down around. You can pull it anywhere. But you can't get a compass to point to north and south at the same time. It's one or the other. And that's the way it is with the two kingdom concepts, God and the world. There is nothing like compatibility. And so a good conscience is continual work. And there are things that would pull us aside. Disobedience is another one. When we disobey the word of God, disobey the Spirit's prompting in our heart, disobey the voice of our conscience, what's right or wrong. When we do that, we skew that compass. We skew that compass. Maybe another one is excusing ourselves. It's okay if I did it. I can't be bad because you know that I'm basically good. I really want what's right, and so therefore it can't be too bad. Well, there'd probably be a lot of things that we could put on that. And maybe there's something in your experience. There's something in your experience that pulls that compass off of true more than it does for me. Probably varies with individuals. But one of the challenges of this morning's message is that we would understand that we don't allow little things to pull our compass off of true. Making a little excuse for this, making a little room for sin, making a little room for disobedience, casualness, fitting in with society, and little by little, we lose sight of true godliness, true faith in God and walking with God. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 for another verse to take us to the next point. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. There's the subject of dishonesty. One of the things, one of the big things that is part of a conscience that is not after God is dishonesty. Not being honest with the Word of God, not being honest with our own conscience, not being honest with the Holy Spirit. And as soon as I allow a little dishonesty, it seems like there's no stopping place for the amount of dishonesty that I allow in my heart. You ever notice that? In fact, the Bible says that if a person offends in one point, we're guilty of them all. There's a sense that as soon as we shift off of here and we decide that it's okay to be over here, there's really not much difference between there, 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 and there, is there? As soon as I allow something that's not according to the Word of God, I say, well, all right, we're going to redefine it. It's okay over here. Someone else says, well, why would you think that that's what you're doing is so right? I'm just over here. As soon as we depart, we're guilty of it all. We're as bad as a person that's three-fourths of the way down around or all the way down around in God's sight, because sin is missing the mark, not following God wholly. And so this third point is that a good conscience involves honesty. It involves honesty. In fact, I believe that it's possible that honesty is the main foundation of a good conscience. When I think about individuals who walked away from the faith, when I think about my own heart, my own temptations, I think that one of the first places that we go wrong is honesty in our own hearts before God. And when we do that, and do that long enough, then all kinds of disobedience to God can come out in whatever area our struggle is. And I think, as I think about the subject of staying true and faithful and not sidestepping, I think about this point right here. Honesty in my own heart before God and not deviating one degree. Because we have to deviate in our heart before we'll deviate in our actions or in our speech. Now, I know sometimes the tool man was at the shop the other day and he was showing me a pliers that is made for taking off those really difficult hose clamps that are spring-loaded, and almost any other kind of pliers you use as you're trying to take them off, they snap your fingers. And he said this. He said, you know, those hose clamps that are known to make even good preachers say bad words. I know in a moment of test, I know when it snaps and we're hurt, I know that we're tempted, but I believe that we first deviate in our heart and allow marginal things or think marginal thoughts, and then we deviate in our steps. And so a good conscience involves honesty. Honesty with ourselves, honesty with the Holy Spirit, honesty with the Word of God, honesty with what's going on in my heart. And that's something that I, as a preacher, can't know for sure what's going on in your heart. I can see little things. There's little windows that we get. But every one of us is the keeper of our own heart. That responsibility lies with us, because it is solely ours. And God is designed to let it in our hands. Now, God works with us. His Spirit prompts us. But He has committed the condition of our heart to each one of us and our choice, what we do with it. And so, honesty. Am I okay? Am I okay if I can do something that's not like this? If I do it and don't get caught, is that okay? You know, you take the example on the highway. So you drive 80 mile an hour coming to the city, 75, 80 mile an hour, and you just slow down quick enough every time you see a trooper, and you didn't get stopped this morning. Am I okay? Is that okay? If I If I'm part of a church brotherhood and we have some agreements about things that we don't have and do have, and as long as I have it where nobody else sees it, I don't get in trouble for it, am I okay? No. Honesty. In fact, if I start living that way, if I start thinking, well, as long as nobody sees, suddenly I'm not here, I'm somewhere else. And the human heart will help us to find all kinds of things that we would like, our heart would like to have, and give us ways and ideas how to get it undercover that nobody sees. When we start down that trail, there's almost no stopping place. That's the way sin is. Well, so a good conscience involves honesty. We must maintain that honesty of hearts. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for another point, another verse to give us some idea of what it takes, how this conscience, to have a good conscience, have a conscience that is true and helpful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, I believe it is. And he's talking to Timothy and encouraging Timothy to stay faithful. And we're just going to break in the middle of this long sentence that Paul writes here. And he says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. This point is that faith is a requirement to keep a good conscience. That's why I put this word faith up here. Faith is a requirement to keep a good conscience. He says you must hold faith and a good conscience. And the way I see this verse, he is saying that faith and a good conscience go hand in hand. And when I was thinking about it, made sense to me to put God and his word and faith here. That's where we're headed. That's what keeps us true. And then I started thinking about, well, what's the exact opposite? You know that unbelief, as soon as I question what the word of God says, that's exactly what Satan did in the garden. He said to Adam and Eve, does God really mean that? That was moving away from faith in the word of God to say, no, I think you can have, shouldn't use blue because blue is our, I think you can have a little of this. We'll call it the apple. People debate that. What did Eve? That's immaterial. It was a disobedience to God for to take that fruit. Satan said, don't listen to God. That's not. In fact, God knows that he's keeping something good from you. You are kept from something. And it was the exact opposite. What God had given them was tremendous blessing and richness. But Satan said, you're being held back. You're being kept from good. You know, Satan still says that today to people about living the Christian life. Satan still says, God's keeping good things from you. This is a narrow way. This is restrictive. You won't be happy. And Satan still says that. He says, go disobey God and then you'll have true living and you'll know things. And you and I know that it's not that way. But Satan would like us to think that Christian life is a narrow way, a hard way, a restricted way, difficult. But as soon as you know the story of Adam and Eve, they had that beautiful garden. They had everything that they ever needed or wanted and way beyond. And Satan said, you don't have enough. You'll have more if you step off to the side. And when they stepped off to the side, they lost it all. And that's exactly the way it is in this life. Satan would like us to think that true obedience to the word of God is too narrow. And there's something more to be had stepping off to the side. And when we step off to the side, we lose everything. And so faith is a requirement to keep a good conscience. Simply believing God and his word, our mind at rest, that I'm okay with everything that God has said, and I will faithfully follow him in obedience. Faith. Faith, the attitude of faith and believing God and commitment to God instead of the it doesn't really matter attitude. Instead of the attitude that, well, God is love, and so therefore he loves all men, and it doesn't really matter what they've done. It's true that he loves all men, but that doesn't excuse sin. Faith instead of the idea, does the Bible really mean this? Does it really mean that we live this way? Faith instead of the idea, well, I will straighten up later. I want to live up a few things now. I want to enjoy a few things, but later I'll get right with God. Faith. Faith is a requirement to keep a good conscience. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for another point. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our living in the world, our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." This point is that personal commitment to God is needed to keep a good conscience. He says that I rejoice. Our rejoicing is the testimony of our conscience. Our conscience is clear. Our conscience rings true. There's nothing that smites me in our conscience. And he says it's because that in simplicity and godly sincerity, we lived. Not with fleshly wisdom, not according to the world's wisdom, but by the grace of God, not in our own strength. We couldn't do it in our own strength. By the grace of God, with simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity means singleness of heart and mind. Not distracted. Singleness of heart and mind, not trying to serve money and God, not trying to serve my selfish desires and God, but simplicity. And so personal commitment to God is needed to keep a good conscience. Godly sincerity, the word sincerity means no pretense or hypocrisy. Paul said that I'm happy today to report, that I'm happy today about my conscience, because we've lived with singleness of heart and mind, not distracted with other things, and not covering up anything, not living in deceit, not sneaking by, but truly honest, truly open. And there was blessing for that. So what is my level of commitment to God? What is my level of commitment? Personal commitment to God is needed to keep a good conscience. This idea of committed to God, singleness of heart, not allowing anything else to rob that commitment or to pull us aside. The last point that I'd like us to think about comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a very, very familiar verse, but it's a very important concept to go with this thought of our conscience. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This point is that Bible study sharpens the conscience and quickens the mind. Now that word, when he talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, I believe that the main thought of that is rightly understanding what's here. Sometimes we talk about comparing Scripture with Scripture, not twisting the Scriptures, but understanding the context, the teaching, and being able to put it all together, and being fair with the Scriptures, and not twisting it and in dishonesty. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we do that, when we understand this, then as we understand it correctly, then it becomes this compass that points, and it helps us to, may I say, rightly divide life. Rightly, see, we said in the outstart that the conscience helps us with choices. It helps us in temptation. So the Word of God, as we rightly divide it with the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of good brothers and sisters as we study the Word together, we understand what the Word says. It helps to fix that conscience, that voice in our heart, that knowledge of truth. And I don't know how all that actually works. I just know I can feel it in my own experience, and you've felt that too. And again, I don't know exactly where to divide between what is my conscience and what the Holy Spirit is doing. Holy Spirit uses my conscience, but it does not really need to make a difference, because when my heart is in tune with God and wanting what God wants and the Holy Spirit is here, it doesn't matter if the Spirit told me or my conscience, it's one and the same difference. It's all about faithfulness to God. And so Bible study sharpens the conscience. We should be reading the Word of God and studying it together and finding help for ourselves. False teaching will pull our compass off the true. Comparing ourselves among ourselves instead of comparing ourselves to the Word of God will pull our compass off true. We need to understand the Word. We need to be students of the Word and filled with the Word to help us. Now, I'd like to close with this thought that our conscience, your conscience, is owned by you and no one else. My conscience is owned by me and no one else. The condition of my conscience tells you something about me. Now, there may have been influences, there may have been things that tempted me, but finally, what's here in my heart is mine, not yours. Yes, there was good teaching. Yes, there was. We received a lot of help from a brother, all those things, but finally, what's there is owned by us. And I say that to say that I am responsible. I am responsible to listen and to study and to understand and to obey and not be careless and to. It's my responsibility. And the conscience, finally and ultimately, it's a personal choice. How we develop our conscience, it was a personal choice in the first place. To come to Jesus Christ and have the blood of Jesus cleanse us and set us free. That was a personal choice in the first place. It's a personal choice how we keep our conscience. When we stray, how we clean it up. That's in our hands. This morning, hope this little message inspires us to think about our heart, our conscience. Think about what God wants for us. Think about keeping that alive and well and honoring true north and not stepping aside and allowing other things to pull us off, because there are many deceived people today who think they're headed straight north and they're not, because they've allowed something to pull their compass off and redefine what godliness and faithfulness is. May the Lord help us this morning to have a good moral compass, the conscience, and to walk with God faithfully. Let's kneel for prayer.